John chapter 8, we'll go to verse 48 through the end of the chapter. I am doing this series, Jesus, Who I Say I Am. And we've been looking at his different I Am statements. To be honest, I'm struggling just a little bit tonight because I do want these messages to be evangelistic in nature. And to be really evangelistic in nature means that there needs to be visitors, people who don't know Christ here. And so I'm going to keep just urging you to invite people to come. It's the second and the fourth Sunday of the month. Trying to make these shorter messages, a shorter time in God's Word, just so that the gospel can be presented. I'm going to do that tonight with you. And since you haven't brought them here to hear it, I trust that you're going to take this to them. So ask God tonight just to give you a further insight into Jesus, who He is, what He wants from people. And then ask God to open a door for you this week to just go and testify in the life of somebody about the truth of our Lord. We're going to pick up in the middle of a dialogue that Jesus was having with a group of Jewish people around him. We're going to pick that up at verse 48 because tonight I just want us to focus primarily on verse 58, although we'll look at some of the further context here in just a moment. But beginning with verse 48, we hear these words. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely, you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and you have not come to know him. But I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This last verse that we just read, verse 59, really is the bookend to the beginning of this dialogue, which really takes place back up. We'll go back up to verse 31. I want you to see the people that were around Jesus at this time. It says in verse 31 that Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. These are people that are around Jesus because they were believing what he was saying. How do we go from them believing what he was saying to him talking more with them and they're ready to kill him by the time the sermon is over? I dare say if these Jews had come into the modern church and they had said, "We believe Jesus," they would have been baptized and made members of many churches in our day and age. And yet Jesus, as he keeps interacting with them, drives them to the point that they pick up stones because they want to kill him. Matter of fact, several times even before that, he can see into their hearts. And he can say in verse 37, back up in verse 37, "I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." And then he says it again in verse 40. Something about these people he could see made them really hostile to the true message that he was bringing to them.
What did he know about them? Well, he knew that it's not enough to believe Jesus. It's not enough to believe Jesus. The Bible makes it clear. You must believe in Jesus. You must put your trust fully in Him. And there's all types of illustrations, and you've probably heard many of them. It's one thing for people to say, I can believe that a guy who has a parachute on his back and jumps out of a flying airplane can open up the parachute and float safely to the ground. It's one thing to believe that. It's another thing to get in the airplane, have the door open, the parachute on your back, and you show a willingness to jump out of the airplane and see if that parachute will do what you believe they say it will do. And that's the way it is with Christ. You have to trust in Him. You have to put your whole soul and life into His care. And that's really the issue. And you see, Jesus is not content with people just knowing some things about Him. Even before these hostile, murderous people, He is making statements about His being, about life before Him, that shows that He will not be content unless they see Him and believe in Him in the manner that they need in order to truly have the life and salvation that He offers to people. So even at the risk of His own life, Jesus is truthful with these people. And I wonder if we've ever really pressed the gospel this fully upon people. You see, I think that's part of our problem in our current society. Everybody wants their privacy. Everybody's busy doing their own thing. And we want to invite people to believe in Jesus. We don't want to offend people. We want to be polite all the time. And where are we really engaging people to the point that they're getting mad at us because of what we're saying about their life and about our Lord? That's what Jesus does here. And they're really the crux, the boiling point of this whole matter is found in verse 58. This is His fourth I Am statement in this book. We've heard Him say that He is, I am the one speaking to you. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. But here in verse 58, He makes it extremely simple. Before Abraham was born, I am. And it was that statement that caused the Jews to reach for their stones. What's He saying? What's He telling us about Himself in this simplest of statements? Well, I think He's really getting at three matters here with respect to His being. Before Abraham was born, I am tells us that Jesus is the self-existent God. The self-existent God. Now, if you heard someone saying, before Abraham was born, you would expect them to say, maybe I was living, or I was doing this, or I was doing that. That would have still been an incredible statement given the fact that there had been some 2,000 years between Abraham and this time of Jews and Jesus. But to say I am implies an eternal self-existence. Jesus is saying by this statement that He is not a created being. You have to go all the way back to the very beginning before you hear Jesus, or it being said about Jesus, He was. Remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has existed from all eternity. And these people were descendants of Abraham, the father of the Jews. And that was the source of their national pride. And this religious matter, and this religious debate that they are having with Jesus, they want to put Jesus in His place. And because of some of the statements that He's making,
where he, in their mind, is equating himself with God. They begin to say, well, for someone to equate themselves as God means that he must be the worst, most vile of all people. And so that's what they say about him in verse 48. You're a Samaritan. Ultimate insult of a Jew. You're a demon. You're possessed by demons. You're Beelzebub, they said of Christ. You're not greater than Abraham. You're not better than our prophets. Who do you think you are? People want to put Jesus in a safe place. On a shelf. Maybe a little crucifix around the neck. Somewhere where they can just put him, where they can manipulate him. And then when they don't want to wear him anymore, they can take him off and put him away. What about you? You know, there are ways that we can try to put Jesus in his place, in a safe place in our own lives. We are not to be those who define who Jesus is. He defines to us who he is, and yet, so often, we resist his self-definition. We take parts of his word that we don't like, and we downplay or ignore those parts of his word. And then the parts that make us feel good about ourselves, or that are peaceful, or easier to hear, we'll dwell on those and we'll say that we believe those parts. And we don't accept Jesus in the way that he's revealed himself fully to us in the Scriptures. We can hear about those Jesus seminars, you know, where all these PhDs who've gotten their doctorates in the seminaries and the theological halls in our land, they get together and they have little slips of paper. And certain parts about Jesus' life and the Gospels is brought before them, an event in his life or a statement that he's made. And these experts take their slips of paper, their cards, and the different colors coded to say whether they believe that as a reality or whether it's just a possibility or whether they, in their expert ways, think that that could not be true at all. And they vote. They take a vote on what parts of the Bible they will accept or not. And if we're really honest, down in our heart of hearts, we can all conduct our little Jesus seminars. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The whole alphabet, the Word of God. And this Word that we have so commonly amongst us, found in our homes, in our briefcases, on our Blackberries and iPods, we carry it around so casually. We open its pages. We read our little ditties and get our little nuggets. But are we seeing Jesus? Are we hearing Jesus? Are we being challenged and changed by the voice and presence of Jesus in the Scriptures? He is self-existent, the Creator, the Word of God. And we need to make sure that we accept Him as such. We see something else in the statement as we think about it. For Jesus to say, before Abraham was born, I am, it means that he is life itself. I am. He is the source of all life to people. And that's what makes all of this interaction between Jesus and these Jews such an irony. They were the children of Abraham. Those who should have, like Abraham, rejoiced, as Jesus said, to see his day coming. In other words, Abraham in the Old Testament knew that the day of his seed would come. Knew that there would come a day when there would be one like his son Isaac, a son of promise that God had given to him. One whom, like his son Isaac, would be put to death and yet then raised truly from that death. One that God himself would provide as a sacrifice for his people. And Abraham knew that day was coming, and he longed for it to come. And it should have been the same amongst these people. This life of God stood right before them. And yet they sought to put him to death. They didn't want him to be the I am. They wanted him to be the he is not. Because he makes clear here, in this gospel, even in this interaction with them, even as they will, at one day, he won't hide himself from their desires. But a day is coming shortly after this interaction where he'll let them work out their murderous desires. Let them work out their plots and their plans and have his own life. And yet what they don't realize is that when they put the Son of God to death, their very action is bringing life to this world and life to people. That's the whole purpose of this book, why it was written. The theme for John is found in chapter 20, verse 31. He said that he wrote these things for this purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And Jesus says this is so true that he can make this type of statement in verse 51. Listen again to verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He will never see death. Keep the word of Jesus Christ. Believe in his word that it's life itself. And he says, you will never taste death. Now, certainly that doesn't mean that we won't go to the grave. We aren't teaching some pop gospel here where somehow you can avoid going to the grave. True Christians know the failure of the body. We even prayed about it this evening. The pain that our bones and organs can have when they're attacked by diseases. The loss of loved ones. Jesus' words mean this. That these things of this world, the curse of this sinful world, the death, the disease, the crush, never truly hurt us. That's an incredible thing to know and to believe. That disease and death can never truly hurt us. We will never go to the grave in despair or in defeat. When we come to the end of our life, perhaps our body is wasted away. Maybe only a shell of the earthly glory we once knew in our youth. That's not our final destination. It's not even a final indication of who we are
where we will be. It is simply a rite of passage, an open door to go into the presence of eternity and see this one who says, I am. I am your life. I am your life. They couldn't see that. They kept arguing against it. He says, anyone who keeps my word, he'll never see death. He's offering that to them. But they say, now we know you're a demon. You're not greater than our father Abraham. You aren't greater than a prophet. But Abraham and the prophets say, this is the one we were telling you about. Listen to him. Listen to him. And if you will listen to him, you will have life everlasting. John's writing this book saying, believe in him, listen to him, and you will have eternal life with him forever. That's what he's saying to us here.
There's one more thing that we have to bring out of this statement. Before Abraham was born, I am tells us that Jesus is true freedom.
You don't have to wait until you die to enjoy what Jesus is really offering in himself right here with these people. Tonight you can have what he's offering to you. A true freedom that begins right now. Because when he makes the statement, he wants our minds to go back where it was first uttered. And where it was first uttered was in the Old Testament book of Exodus in chapter 3, verse 14. When Moses is called by the Lord from the burning bush to deliver his people from Egypt. And as Moses is overwhelmed with the prospect of him as an individual going back before mighty Pharaoh, whom he had fled 40 years prior, and going back into that land and somehow through his mediation, bringing the people out from their slavery in Egypt, he was overwhelmed with the idea, how could that happen? What will I say to them? Who am I to tell them to send me? From that bush, the Lord says, tell them I am who I am. Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. The one who keeps covenant. The one who promised, even back in the garden, though your sin had put you into slavery and death, I would come and rescue you. And he is a deliverer. He is one who sets people free from their sins. And that is the discussion that was really taking place here. With these Jews. They had, in verse 33, the audacity to make this claim. I laugh every time I read this, verse 33. We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? First of all, that was a total ignorance of their whole history. Never been enslaved to anyone. What was Egypt? What was Babylon? Persia? What were the Romans right now doing? But subjecting the Jews to slavery. And yet their arrogance and their defiance made them make blind statements such as this. But Jesus gets to the heart. Where are those blind statements coming from? Verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Jesus is not saying here
Understand this carefully. That if you commit a sin, then you're a slave. He's telling us our condition. You commit sin because you're a slave to it. And that's all our problem. So we're enslaved to our sin. And it ruins our soul. And it blackens our heart. And we can't miss it. It's like trying to jump out of an airplane without the parachute. It's weighing us down. And we're spiraling to our destruction because of it. You can't break its hold. And yet, Jesus says in verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. He has come into this world to break the power of that sin over human lives and human hearts. And you see, this is where you can really know tonight, or if you want to take the message tonight and bring it and see if you're really pressing it home upon a friend, this is the test right here. You can tell if people are really interacting with Jesus Christ because they'll do one of two things. They will either deny that they need Him and have this kind of problem, an issue in their life, like you see the Jews doing here. And you'll hear that denial coming out of their own hearts and lips. Or if they're prepared, they'll start admitting that they're shackled and they don't have the key and they want to know how to be set free. And that's when you know Jesus is present and working in people's lives and hearts. He's present both ways. You really know He's there, giving you boldness when people begin to resist and want you to leave them alone. He's there. He's also there, bringing salvation. When people are saying, how can I be set free? Ian Murray says, a profession of faith that's true test is evidence of moral transformation. The true test of conversion is moral transformation. That people are sensing the gospel and feeling the gospel's claims pressing down so much on their life that they're wanting to be free from their sins. Or they're rejecting the Savior that's being offered. Before Abraham was born, I am. May people hear that. Let's pray.